to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And then he says, therefore, if Jesus really is your Lord, if you acknowledge that, therefore, my friends, as you always have obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, continue, this is interesting, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Work out your salvation. The next verse, which I'm not going to share with you, says, I think it's funny, do everything without grumbling and arguing, by the way. Isn't that interesting? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So we're wrapping up this Methodism thing. And I guess what I would have you know, and I don't want to be the least bit gentle about this, honestly, if you look at Methodism, if you look at what brought us into being, there is something completely radical about the whole thing. Completely radical. It's not church light. It's completely radical. It's always been that way. Nothing safe about it. Nothing tame about it. If it feels like it's tame and secure and domesticated, it probably isn't the church that was created way back when. Just to give you a little picture of what things used to be, wild and crazy, there was a great Methodist leader named C.C. McCabe. You probably have not heard of C.C. McCabe. He was in charge of starting new churches in 1881. And while he was in charge of that, we started one new church in America every day, and some days two. He was a great strategist, fundraiser, just a strong guy. And he was heading to Oregon and Idaho and Washington to start up new churches one day. And he picked up a newspaper, and it had a recorded speech of this famous intellectual from Chicago, Robert G. Ingersoll. He was a philosopher, and he was an agnostic. And he was speaking to the annual convention of a group that imagined itself to be the wave of the future. Isn't that interesting? And as he's reading this article and reading the speech, Ingersoll contended that the churches in the United States of America were in terminal condition. This is in 1881. And in another generation, there would just be a few left, if any of them. And he also said that would be a very good thing. This is Ingersoll speaking. That just incensed McCabe. So he got off the train in the next town. He went to a Western Union office, dictated a telegram, and the telegram was to Bob Ingersoll. The telegram read, "Dear Bob, in the Methodist Church, we are starting more than one new congregation a day, and we propose to make it two. Signed, C.C. McCabe." That started a letter campaign between the two that went on for many years that was spirited and quite interesting. But when word about the story got out there, someone created a folk hymn from it, and it goes like this. "The infidels, a motley band, in council met and said, the churches are dying across the land, and soon they'll all be dead. When suddenly a message came and caught them with dismay, reading, all hail the power of Jesus' name, we're building to a day. We're building to a day, dear Bob, we're building to a day. All hail the power of Jesus' name, we're building to a day." It's radical. It's radical. I remember hearing, I don't think it was Bob McCabe, but about the church planter who, there was a particular river in the place that he was at that had to be crossed, and his new missionaries were crossing the church, and the guy who was in charge of the ferry, he was giving them a very, very hard time. And so this planter, he got on the ferry, got to the middle of the boat, made the captain stop. And he said to the captain, you know all those people you've been hassling? And the captain said, yes, they are my people. And as it's told, they got into a fist fight in the very spot, which is interesting in the name of Jesus, I think. And after their fist fight was over and the captain gave way, the preacher said to him, not only will you no longer give my people a hard time, you'll let them have free passage across this river for the rest of your life. And the guy agreed. Isn't that great? It was wild. It was wild. I got to say to you, to a day, it happened before. It will happen again. If we give all that we are to him, all of us, but see, it starts with us. It starts with us. As we look at this little history of Methodism, I remind you that it starts out with the idea of this thing called original sin, and there's nothing original about it. You can sin, but somebody else probably performed that sin before you, you know. And from that, God responds and sends his grace to call us home. And when we decide, that's known as prevenient grace, when we decide to say yes, we are justified, we are made right before God. But the thing is, what the church discovered, what John Wesley discovered, is that not only did God want to do something radical for us, justifying grace, but he wanted to do something radical in us. He wants to transform us. That is the key to the Methodist Church. Always has been. Dr. Robert Coleman said, apart from entire sanctification, I think, there you go, yes. Apart from entire sanctification, there is no reason for a Methodist Church. Now, I might like that quote because it's a good quote, but he was my Greek professor too, so I threw that up there. No reason. No reason. Apart from entire sanctification. What he's saying is, apart from radical transformation in people's lives, there's no, it's transformation or bust. Otherwise, there's really no reason for our existence. So today, what we're looking at is what it would mean to receive all that God has for us. And I thought to myself as I wrote that down, that is a pretty tall task to talk about how to receive all that God has for you. But I'm going to give you four little thoughts that I think are important. To receive all God has for you, first, I think you got to expect more out of being a Christian. Expect way more. The question is not what do we want. The question is, what's God want? You know, in the late 1800s, there were two young men who were born, one of whom was raised in a church. He actually attended a religious school. He was a strong believer in God. One of them, born outside of the church, a strong atheist. You've heard of both, but you didn't know where the stories came from. The strong Christian was a guy named Adolf Hitler. The strong atheist was another guy, C.S. Lewis. One of the more famous theologians and writers of the last 100 years. Look, I got a quote I want to read to you from Lewis. Look what this says. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. Not too strong, but too weak. There's a lot more to the quote than that. We are half-hearted creatures following or fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered, like an ignorant child who wants to go out and play with mud pies in the slum because he cannot seem to imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea. And then he says, we are far too easily pleased. Isn't that interesting? Far too easily, you know. It's a powerful statement. We ought to expect more. We ought to expect more out of being a Christian than, gee, it's a place I show up on Sundays every few weeks, listen, and I listen to a certain kind of music on the radio, and when I die, I hope to go to heaven. We ought to expect more than that. It is about being totally new, a new creation. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And we sell it short. Think of all you could do today, just for example, think about the modern computer. You know, you can send pictures across the nation. You can talk to people on the other side of the world through the modern computer. Now, I don't, but you could. You can learn how to spell words. You can just do all kinds of things. You can pay bills. You can solve problems. You can do amazing things. But what if you bought a state-of-the-art computer and did nothing but play solitaire on it from morning till night? I only ask the question because I have known people who have done that. Haven't you? It's a waste. It's meant for more than that. And our faith is meant for more than just scraping along. The question to ponder is, do I desire enough? Do I really? Second thing is, to receive all that God has for you, first we need to expect more. Second, you need to work out your salvation, as it is said in Philippians 2. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's one of the most powerful and yet misunderstood scriptures, I think, in all the Bible. I want to say it with you. This is from Philippians 2, most of the way down in the verse. It says, let's see if I've got, yes, it does. It says simply this, and I want you to join me. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Work it out. God's at work in you already. Work it out. Now, work it out doesn't mean earn it. You can't do that. It's impossible. It doesn't mean save yourself. What it really means is live into your salvation. Lean into it. Work with it. Gordon Fee says, salvation is not only something you receive, but something you do. Dr. Peter O'Brien says simply that a demand of salvation is that we live in its full fruits here and now. Live out your salvation. Some people think, you know, to be all that God wants me to be, I got to wait and I got to go to heaven, and I got to tell you, God isn't holding anything back. That's what we really believe. God is holding nothing back. So work it out. Fear and trembling. What is meant by that? We ought to have an awe, a reverence for God. We ought to know that God is God and we are not God. I think I had a greater sense of that when I was a kid and everybody had to choke themselves on the way to church and wear a tie, and it was so uncomfortable and it was so formal and it was a suit and all that. And now we're much more relaxed about that, which is a big sigh of relief on the one hand. On the other hand, there's nothing wrong with dressing up to go to a special place for a special time. And that's what it was, with fear and trembling. Years ago, I was in a United Methodist Church in Muncie, actually. I couldn't tell you where it was. It's been so long ago. I was with a group that went down there to share God's love with the church and invite folks to take a step. And at one of the points on Saturday night, we were invited to go and find a quiet place, just be with God. And I found myself in the sanctuary, and it was completely dark. Ever been in a sanctuary completely dark? A little interesting. All of a sudden, as I'm in there, I sensed God was there, you know. And I'm afraid. And I remember that Jesus is my friend, and I don't need to fear. But there ought to be some reverence. There ought to be some awe, you know. some tremendous awe, fear and trembling. And Paul says, for it is God who is at work in you. He's forgiving, he's making us new. But there is a tension between work out your salvation and God who is at work with you. There is a tension between the two. But it's interesting. But the Bible makes it clear that God is at work in us, but we are to live into that reality too. God's at work in me. I still got to do some stuff. I got to live into that, not run away for us. And if you do, you will be enabled to do good works for him. As you desire better things, honestly, you grow. John Wesley asked a question. How are we to wait until this transformation takes place in us? Now, if you remember, he was a person who wanted to follow God for years and years and years and years and years and just didn't understand. Yes, the founder of our church did not understand. He was an ordained Anglican priest, and he did not understand till he had this strange, heartwarming experience, and that really was the beginning of Methodism. He turned his life completely over to God, and everything changed. But he says, how are we to wait for this change? He says, not in careless indifference or indolent inactivity, but in vigorous, universal obedience, in a zealous keeping of the commandments, a watchfulness and painfulness in denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily, as well as in earnest prayer and fasting and close attendance of the ordinances of God. It is true, we receive it simply by faith, but God does not will not give that faith unless we seek it with diligence in the way that he has ordained it. We have some work in the matter. To receive all God has for you, first of all, you got to think there's more. You got to understand there's more. Then you got to work it out. Third thing, kind of feels like the others in a way. You need to develop a robust understanding of what it means to be saved. I love the word robust. How about you? Can you say robust with me? Yes, that was awesome. I learned what it meant a number of years ago when this friend of mine, who was a total coffee snob, and he roasted his own beans and all of that stuff, and it was my birthday, and he brought me over this jar of ground coffee, and he said, "This is some of the most special coffee on earth. I want to give it to you." And it said right on top, it said, "Blood of the Bull." That was the name of it. Blood of it. See, it was bright red beans that were collected at the perfect time and roasted and ground at the perfect time. And I started to brew some and I smelled it and I thought, whoa, this is strong and sweet all at the same time, and I took a little sip. That's when I learned what robust meant. You know, one little sip, and all of a sudden I found myself going like a bull. You know, okay, that's not really true, but I did the bull thing. Yes, I know. Like, you wonder what pastors do when they're not in front of you. Yeah. Of course you are. In John 11, there's a story of Lazarus. He dies. You know the story. He's dead. He is dead for 4 days. Jesus waits for 4 days to come back and raise him from the dead. It's a long time. Why did he wait so long? Because after 4 days, dead is dead, and there's no reviving you. That's what they believed in those days. And then one day he shows up at the grave. After 4 days, they open up the grave, and it stinks to high heaven like you would think it would. And he shouts in, "Lazarus, dude, come on out!" You know, and Lazarus comes out, and he's kind of going like this, I think. because he's all wrapped up like a mummy. That's right. Or he's, I don't know, maybe he's, I don't know. But remember what Jesus said? He said, take the grave clothes off him. Unbind him. Take off the grave clothes. I think that that's a robust understanding of what it means to be a Christian. We're taking off the grave clothes. Every day, there's a little more of the old dead stuff in us, the selfishness in us, the greed in us, the rebellion in us. There's a little more of it being taken off through the power of the Holy Spirit, and we are growing. What does it mean to be saved? Dr. Gordon Fee says, being Christ means to be converted in the true sense of the word, to have one's life invaded by God's Holy Spirit so that it isn't simply a new behavior affected, but a new desire toward God that prompts such behavior in the first place. Someone said, you hear people talk about Jesus coming into their life, and it's not so much Jesus coming into your life as you are coming into the life of Jesus, and suddenly everything changes. You come into Jesus' life. And then he says, the place of conversion is like marriage. You can live with someone, maybe even for years, but the reality is you can walk out the door anytime you want. No strings attached. But when you are married and then you have kids, your life is no longer your own. It is no longer about you. There will come a time where you have to make a decision. Is this life about your needs and hopes or desires? Or is it about this other person's? Is your life about God's needs and desires? Or is it about yours? You have to make that decision too. What am I about? Am I here to live for me? Am I here to live for him? And the thing is, it's not a one-time deal, this work of the Holy Spirit. God works in us, and we continue to grow and grow and grow. And here we are, United Methodists, talking about the work of the Holy Spirit, and that almost sounds Pentecostal or charismatic, and it freaks us out. But you know what's interesting about all that? There's probably not a charismatic or Pentecostal church in America that didn't have some roots in United Methodism, because, see, we were radical. And some people just busted out and started. It's all part of us. It happened the day the May 24th, 1738, when on Aldersgate Street, this guy who was trying to follow God named John Wesley, when his heart was strangely warmed and he knew everything was new, and everything changed. Everything changed. It's full surrender. To receive more from God, you got to expect more. you got to work out your salvation. You got to develop a robust understanding of what it means to be saved. I was at a retreat once, and I sponsored my brother to be at this retreat. And it was after lunch, and we're taking a walk, it was shortly after this opportunity that everyone received to give all the painful stuff of their life back to God, to turn it over. Our dying moment, it was called. To turn over your dying moments to God. And we're on this walk, and me and a couple other guys and my brother starts whining about this or that. And one of the other guys looked him in the eye and said, wait a minute, I thought you gave that up at the cross a minute ago, you know. It was a fantastic moment. Listening to someone straightening out my brother. Just awesome. How many of you would like that? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. Not you? Okay, you don't have a brother?
I have, but they're far away.
Oh, they're far away. Okay. Fair enough. But see, the point is we are to have a robust understanding of it. And the last thing is you got to continue to grow. You got to continue to grow. We are growing or we are dying every day of our life. Maybe we're growing and we're dying because physically we know what's going on, but we don't stay the same. We don't. We're making progress or we're sliding. I mean, I really believe that's true. We don't stay the same. We get older. But we don't stay the same, you know. As United Methodists, we understand that you grow together. We're really supposed to do it together. It's a together thing. How do we grow? We grow by reading the Word every day. We grow by praying daily. We go by having an accountable community. I told you one of my closest friends was dying. He was part of my accountable community, you know, lifting me up when I was discouraged, pushing me a little bit when I needed pushed a little bit. We need that. We grow when we serve. When we serve. Coolest thing about going on a mission trip is coming back because you grew when you did it, you know. You grew when you did it. That's a great thing. So I will always be for things like that. And we grow when we are obedient in stewardship. Now, what do I mean by that? God's given us this life, and we are stewards of what we do with it. We're stewards of what we do with our body. And I can just hear God saying, why did you eat the whole cement truck worth of chocolate in your lifetime? You know, we're stewards of what we do with our body. We're stewards of what we do with our resources. We're stewards of what we do with our finances, honestly. You know, God says, bring me the full tithe. Here's what I want you to do. You bring the first part. I'll take that. And you decide what you do with the next. I had a friend say to me one time, I wonder why God didn't say a tithe was really the first 90% and then we could live on the 10. He didn't say that. It said it the other way. Bring me the full tithe. That's stewardship. When we are obedient to it, we grow. We grow. All those things we need. Honestly, I got to learn to give my life away. It's really good that we take an offering up during the church service, but it's good because it has nothing to do with money. It's good because without sacrifice, maybe there is no true worship, you know, without sacrifice of some sort. And so it's a good thing. It helps us to grow. It helps us to grow. C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity, I don't want so much as if this is God's speaking. He says, Christ says, give me your all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. I want you. I have not come to torment your natural self, but kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there. I want to have the whole tree down. I don't want to drill a tooth or crown it or stop it, but have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires you have, which you think are innocent as well as those you think are wicked. The whole outfit. I'll give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself. And my own shall become yours. There is no half measures. There are no half measures. God is still moving. God cannot be stopped. There's a story that I heard many years ago. I'm almost, it's such a powerful story. I'm almost reluctant to share it, but I will share it anyway. It's a story of a young Christian singer imprisoned in a stadium in Santiago, the National Stadium, many years back. And he stood among this frightened and demoralized crowd, and as he stood there, he began to sing a solitary song in praise of the Lord. And somebody passed him a guitar, and pretty soon the whole stadium was singing. All these prisoners for Christ, they were all singing, thousands of them. And as usual, the authorities were threatened by the power of God's Spirit moving so freely. And so they realized who was the problem, and they seized the young man, and they took him away. And they destroyed his guitar, and they removed his fingers. And he came back with these bloody stumps for hands, and he raised them up to God, and he began to sing the song again. And pretty soon, the whole stadium was singing again. So angered by the whole thing that uh, the, the the guards came back and they grabbed him again. This time when he returned, he did not have a tongue left. And many wept as they realized what had happened to this young man. And he stood motionless for a while. Then he sort of began to sway. And they realized he wasn't about to pass out. He was dancing. He was dancing in the Spirit of God. And as the story goes, pretty soon everybody in the stadium was swaying and dancing in God. The Spirit continued to blow, and the Spirit continues to blow today too, all across this earth, all across changed lives everywhere. It's radical, but God wants the whole thing. I'm here to tell you that. God wants everything. And so I took a picture when I was at the River Jordan. I hope it is hope it would work for you. Is it on there? It's not there. Aha. I don't know if you can see it. That's the River Jordan, and I was just sitting there looking at it, all of a sudden a dove began to fly right over the top, and I somehow managed to get a picture of the dove in it. I'm not a photographer. If it doesn't look impressive, that's okay. But the dove is the symbol of the Holy Spirit. Swimming over this, flying over this river. What I want you to know is, I got some water out of there for you. If you want to swim deep in the rivers of God during our closing hymn, I'm going to ask you to come, and there's a little water over there, and there's a little water over there, just like you would come for communion from the outside and then return on the inside, but swim a little bit in the river of God's love. Don't drink it. Swim. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Remember the vows of the United Methodist Church? We are, first of all, to believe in Christ. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? And will you live your whole life in allegiance to His kingdom? And you would say? That's right. And the next question is about, okay, if I'm living for Jesus, I'm going to do it in a certain spot. And so will you, that certain spot is the church. And churches like us ask the question, will you uphold the church with your prayers? Pray for the church, it'll be a better church, right? I will. Your presence? That means you show up sometimes. I think you get more out of church if you come. Just a thought. Your gifts, that's the stewardship part. And you'd say, your service, and your witness. Your witness. I don't know why, but that part was added later. If all of those things are true in you, you want to renew the swimming in God's grace, I just invite you to do that. But let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we give you thanks that there is more. Oh, Father, make us hungry, so hungry that we would not settle for less. Oh, God, we need all of you, and we need you to do a powerful work in us that we would become the people you desire us to be. Some of us get so tripped up, oh, God. May that water be a symbol of your cleansing us from the thing that so easily entangles, so that we could run a race before you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Other rule, you don't have to be a member of our church to come and play in the water. All you have to do is be hungry for God. You don't have to have the answers. So we're going to sing our closing song, and as we do that, I'm going to hang out over here. And St. Wanda is going to hang out over there. Are you going to hang out by the water over there? Okay, as soon as she's done blowing her nose, she'll be right over there. Let's go ahead and stand for our closing song.